Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13.
All right. What I want to share on today is sowing seed in your life. And I have made some aids to help us in this pursuit. My wife, Jessica, I asked her, she made bookmarks this morning because we're going to go through the parable of the sower. And there's three places that the parable of the sower happens in the Bible. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. They all have the parable of the sower. So what I want to do with you today, as far as like scripture buildup and going through the record to get a full understanding of this parable, of this principle that Jesus Christ is saying, what he's preaching, is we're going to go through every record. But we're going to do it in succession, and we're going to do it in order. So if one of the Gospels has insight, added insight to the record, we'll flip over there very quickly. That way we can read the insight and get a fuller understanding. You see what I'm saying? All right, cool. So this is how we're going to do it. So I'm going to give you, everybody gets two bookmarks. I want you to put one bookmark at Matthew chapter 13. The other bookmark I want you to put at Mark chapter 4. And then the last bookmark I want you to put at Luke chapter 8, okay? Yeah, if there wasn't enough, sorry. So Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. And honey, can I get some bookmarks too? I don't have any. Awesome. So already in the beginning, we're going to see, this is going to be like a small lesson of how records in different gospels add insight to them so that you get a full understanding. Scripture build up, understanding, scope in the scriptures. And it'll start out very easily from the beginning like that. But I need three readers. I'm going to have a Matthew reader, I'm going to have a Mark reader, and I'm going to have a Luke reader. So I need three volunteers. Mark will read Mark. That was easy. Tim, you want to read Luke? You'll be my Luke reader. And, Olivia can read. She's raising her hands. And Robin, you'll be my Matthew 13 reader, okay? Awesome. So, let's start the record off. Robin, why don't you read Matthew 13, verses 1 through 2. All right, so here we see Jesus in true form, goes into a town, multitudes gather around him, so he goes on a ship in order to be able to preach to them. If he's on a ship on the sea and they're on the shore, the water will carry his acoustics, he can preach to a large number of people without having to amplify his voice on his own, using, you know, straining his voice. So, good teaching tool, right? Mark, why don't you read chapter 4, verse 1. All right, so it shows here that they're very much close to the shore. Their intent, they wanted to hear what Jesus Christ had to say. Tim, you want to read verses 1 through 3 in Luke chapter 8.
And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits, and infirmities,
right.
Here we go. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance.
So you have three different gospel records about the same instance, but each one gives a little added insight. Some of them say a multitude come, and some say specifics. Chuza, this person, Herod's wife, comes. It says the 12 are there. It says that Mary Magdalene is there, whom went seven devil spirits. So you're getting kind of a fuller understanding of the picture. And that's going to be kind of the theme going throughout this whole record. Now, let's start in Matthew 13, verse 3. Matthew, reader.
Just
verse 3.
And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow.
So Jesus Christ is speaking in a parable. And what a parable, actually the Greek word for parable is parabole. And all it really means, the definition, is to place beside. But that's accurate, because a parable gets an everyday life circumstance and places a spiritual principle beside it. So that by teaching the principle, the parable, it is also teaching a spiritual principle. You see, understand what I'm saying? Now, parables is a great way to teach. It's an easy way to teach. It's an effective way to teach. People other than Jesus teach in parables all the time because it's just an effective way of teaching. So Jesus Christ here is now going to talk about a parable.
How much?
Verse 3 through 4, my Matthew reader.
And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up.
All right, you can read actually all the way to verse 9.
Okay. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Awesome. So, who here understands that Jesus Christ is not just teaching a gardening principle? Right? He didn't get this whole multitude together, didn't go out on the sea in order to teach people the principles of gardening. Right? He's teaching a parable. He's teaching a spiritual principle. But he's speaking in a parable. And what comes next is important. Verse 10, Matthew.
And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?
Verse 11 and 12.
He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But to whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath.
All right, so it might sound confusing here, but what the apostles, the disciples, did was correct. They saw that he taught something, which on the surface is a gardening principle, but they understood you're not just teaching a gardening principle. So what did they do? They went and addressed him. They said, okay, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus Christ says, good. It is unto you to know the mysteries of God. The word mysteries is the hidden things of God, but unto them not to know. And what Jesus Christ is doing in teaching a parable is he's being able to divide the crowd. Them who actually were sincerely searching truth, who understood, who wanted to seek out, what is it that you're really talking about, Jesus Christ, would come up to him and ask, would say, why speakest thou in parables? And Jesus Christ says, you've done well. Because for to you, them who are truly seeking, are the mysteries of God to be known. Other people who didn't really want to know would just say, oh, there's some guy talking about gardening, whatever, you know? All right? Now read... Let's read that same record in Mark. Can you read Mark chapter 4, verse 10? Mark?
When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable.
Awesome. And then Luke chapter 8, verse 9, 10.
And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be?
All right, so in each record, they're asking this question. Now, Matthew has an instance in this record that's not recorded in the other records. And it's verses 15 through 17. But read 11 through 17 so we get the whole context.
Okay. He answered and said unto them, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?
That's good. Verse 11 through 17.
Okay. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them.
Awesome. So Jesus Christ is making a dividing statement here. These are the people who truly don't want to know. And there's a reason they truly don't want to know. Verse 15 says, their heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, eyes they have closed, lest they should truly see with their eyes, truly hear with their ears, truly understand with their heart, and should be converted thereby, and I should heal them. But he says, now this is interesting because he says that I should heal them. So blessed are your ears. Why? Because you seek understanding, because you seek and you ask the questions. Your understanding, I'm not teaching just a gardening principle here. There's a spiritual truth that I'm trying to proclaim here. And blessed are your ears. Why? Because this is one of the ways that a believer receives the healing of God in their life. Blessed are your ears, for they truly see. Or for ears, for they truly hear. Your eyes, for they truly see. Your heart thereby, because it truly understands, and by understanding shall be able to receive Jesus Christ's healing. So he's prefacing what this is here. And then he says, verse 18, Matthew.
Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower.
Now this is a very interesting statement too, because Jesus Christ doesn't always explain all the parables that he says. In the Gospels, he doesn't always explain all the parables. But in this one, if Jesus Christ says, I just said a parable, hear ye the explanation of the parable, the ears should turn on. The ears should go, all right. He's about to get down. The master is about to expound the scriptures. We should be listening to this, especially if he said, these people did not hear because they didn't want to be converted, lest I should heal them. But blessed are you, because you do hear. And if you understand what I'm saying, and you understand the explanation of the parable, it will produce healing in your life. So this is very, very, this principle, this parable is a very, very important principle. It's a very, very important parable. Now, let us see. Oh, there is also an added insight in Mark chapter 4. Mark, can you read verse 12 and 13?
That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?
Awesome. So Jesus Christ says, know ye not this parable? He's saying, this should be very understandable. If you don't understand this parable, how then will you understand all parables? So this is one of the major templates. This is a universal template across scripture, and I'll show that to you using scripture, of understanding principles in God's word. And this is very exciting. And so, but another thing I wanted to bring up is in Mark chapter 4, verse 12, it says, lest they should believe and their sins should be forgiven. Where in Matthew chapter 13, it says, lest they should believe and I should heal them. So these are two different records, but they're adding insight. Their sins, forgiveness of sins, healing. And in, I mean, those two go together hand in hand. I mean, think of communion. That's there all the time. So this is also another way of how God's word interprets itself and how the same sections of scripture on one topic really give a full, complete picture. So, Jesus is about to explain the parable. The ears should be excited. The heart should be ready to receive. Let's see what he says. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 19, Robin.
Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside.
Awesome. Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark, can you read 4:14?
The sower soweth the word.
Oh, and 15.
Whoops. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts.
Okay, now when does Satan come?
Immediately.
Immediately. All right? So what is Jesus Christ saying here? The enemy takes an active role in trying to remove the word of God from your life. All right? That's one principle. Okay? And when does he come?
Immediately.
And this is the first soil, the soil that fell by the wayside, the soil that was trodden down, as you see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, or verse 3 and 4. Trodden down soil is hard soil. Soil by the wayside is hard soil. And the soil is representative of a heart. So what kind of heart is it trying to describe here?
Hard.
A hard heart. So if the seed, the word of God, meets a hard heart, can a seed on hard soil sprout? Can it root? No. It's tough, right? If anybody who's tried to plant something knows that you have to till the ground before you put a seed in it. You have to prepare the soil. Hard heart might have the word of God put on it, but if that word doesn't penetrate, the seed doesn't penetrate the soil, it can't put down roots. If it can't put down roots, it can't manifest fruit. Can't reproduce, can't sprout. And if it can't reproduce fruit, well then, there's really no purpose for the seed. And it's not the fault of the seed, it's the fault of the soil. Right? Because the seed has the potential power for growth in it. In fact, seeds are pretty amazing. You know, in the Egyptian tombs, they have gone into the tombs, mummified pharaohs who've been dead for millenniums had seeds in there. They take the seed, they plant it, and it grows. I mean, scientists don't even know what happens in a seed. They know that if you put it in the ground, you put some dirt on it, it'll sprout under the right conditions with the right nurturing and stuff like that. But they don't know how that happens. They don't know what happens in the seed that causes it to, boom, sprout. Now, they have theories, but we don't really know. And the seed is a potential for power, right? And seed reproduces after its own kind. So imagine if you have a seed, and it's an apple seed. You plant it. Are you going to get bananas? No, you're not going to get bananas. You're going to get papayas? No, you're not going to get papayas. If you plant the word of God in your life and it takes root and it's nurtured with the water and all the things that it needs, it will sprout, it will grow roots, and it will produce and manifest the word of God in your life. Because the seed reproduces after its own kind, right? Does this make sense? All right. So we'll get a little bit more on that a little later. But in Matthew 13, 18 through 19, it says that Satan comes immediately. Now let's read, Mark 14, 15 says Satan comes immediately. Read Matthew 13, verse 19 again, please, Robin.
Okay. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one.
Okay, so when anyone hears the word, and here's another qualifier, and understands it not, then the wicked one comes. Now, Tim, read Luke 8, verse 12.
Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved.
Awesome. When you put these three records together, you get the what happens, how it happens, and why it happens. When the word hits hard soil, what happens? Satan comes immediately to take the word away. Now, how does that happen? How does he even have, you know, the availability to do it, to do that? Matthew chapter 13 says, when anyone hears the word and doesn't understand it, that's how he's able to take the word away. That's why when we preach the word, we give the sense of the reading. We give them discernment. I mean, anybody can ask me a question and say, Andrew, what... how do I understand forgiveness from the Bible? And I can look to them and say, Jesus wept. And you know what? That's Bible. That is biblical truth. But that has nothing to do with the question. And they have no sense of understanding whatever it is I'm saying. So it's not just that you throw out scriptures blindly with no context to a question. Or to illuminate scripture with no context to what the person is searching for. It's the word fitly spoken. What's the right word for the right circumstance at the right time? And how can I give the sense of the reading? How can I give them to make them understand? Because if they don't understand, guess who comes immediately and tries to take it away? Now, why does he do that? Well, Luke 8:12 says why the adversary does that. Takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So what happens? Satan immediately comes. And how is he able to do that? They don't understand the word, and the heart is hard. And why does he come and take it away? Because he doesn't want them to be saved. Very easy. But three different records, all putting it together. You know? You see how God is giving a full picture. Let's continue. Let's go to the second instance, the second type of soil. Let's read verse 20 and 21 of Matthew 13, Robin.
But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it.
Awesome. Oh, sorry, go on.
No, that's okay. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended.
Awesome. All right, let's read also that same instance in Mark 4, 16 and 17.
And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended.
All right, so why does affliction and tribulation arises for the what sake? The word's sake. Luke 8, verse 13, Tim.
They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away.
Now, in every single one of these records, what it said was that they had no root. And it's talking about seed that falls on rocky places. And this isn't just soil that has pebbles and rocks strewn about. It's talking about the bedrock underneath the soil. In Jerusalem, the bedrock goes up really, really high. And if there's high bedrock, that means the depth of soil is very, very small. And it's very, very interesting. I know a man who did an experiment. He got two planters. He filled one planter up full with soil. The other one, he put a bedrock or something to come up pretty high. And then he filled just the top 2 inches of soil. He planted a bunch of tomato seeds in both of them. Now, what happened in the one with bedrock that came up really high is it sprouted really quickly, and it shot up because there was no space on the under part. There was not a lot of space to put roots, so all of its growth went boom, up. And the others, you couldn't see sprouts, but things were going on underneath. Roots were settling. They were growing inwardly, downwardly a lot. And when the first sign of bad weather came, the one that sprouted up very quickly died. Why? Because it had no root. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about people like that in this section. I'm going to read Matthew 13 again, verse 21. Yet he hath not root in himself, but he endures for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the what?
Word.
By and by he is offended. Verse 20, let's go backward. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that receives the word, and anon, or meaning straightway, with joy he receives it. And so you might look at somebody, and you might preach the word to them, and all of a sudden, boom, they just receive it with great joy. And that's good. We want that. We want that to happen. But we want them to grow roots in the word. We want the roots to go deep into their heart, so that when tribulation and affliction arises because of the word, they don't get scorched and burn up and wither away. Now, this is another type of soil that Jesus Christ is talking about. And so, in the figure of the planters that my friend had, the others might have not had sprouted. You might have not seen profit on the surface yet. You might have not seen things happening, manifesting yet, you know, into life where it's really, really obvious by the five senses, but roots were growing underneath. The manifestation of fruit that you will produce in life with your walk with God is really just a reflection of how deep your roots are going in Scripture. You know, when you see these large trees that are very, very awesome and great and gallant, and they're very abundant, you know what? Those roots go down 3 times farther than that tree comes up out of the ground. So you have to have the seed hit soil that it can get root, that it can grow down, because the further down your roots grow, boom, the manifestation and the fruit byproduct thereby is good. And that way, if your roots are real strong, you ever seen a whirlwind come through town and just tear up a garden, tear up trees? You ever seen trees that stood? You want to know why they stood? They got a strong root system. What helps a believer stand in the storms and tribulations of life? Roots in Scripture. The seed met a heart. The heart nurtured the seed, let it get a place to put down roots, and it took time and it took effort, but the roots went down and the fruit came up. Let's continue. The third instance, the third type of soil, right? Let's go to Matthew 13:22. Robin, please.
He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful.
All right. And Tim, can you read Luke 8:14?
And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection.
Bring no fruit to perfection. You might produce some fruit, but it's going to be sickly fruit. Now, what is it talking about? The thorns that come up are the cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. You know why? Because soil is a mechanism. It's amoral. It doesn't choose what it grows. It just grows. So weeds grow in the same soil that any other seed grows in, right? Weeds can come up, and weeds grow with the plant in this instance, and the weeds choke the life out of the plant. Now, of course, this is symbolism. What is Jesus Christ talking about here? He's talking about when a plant is growing, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and carnality and the desire for other things grow up with the plant too, and they end up sucking energy away from the life of the plant. And Jesus Christ is very smart at the way that he's kind of like deducing this, isn't he? Like, he just said, anybody who didn't want to look into this further would have been like, well, that's a boring gardening concept. But here he's dropping some deep truth on these people. And so all the records here in this instance, they talk about the cares and pleasures of this life, the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches. They choke the word, and the person who has this happening to him becomes unfruitful or brings no fruit to perfection. Now, he might be producing fruit. He sprouted out of the ground. He's got some roots. But there are other things that are taking away the life from the plant. Now remember, Jesus Christ is not saying any of these things to condemn these people. He's saying these things so that these people can understand, have their sins forgiven, and that they should be healed by him. And he's giving them a principle to understand about seeds and growth so that they themselves can tend to their heart, make a place for the seed to find goodness so that they can receive healing and the forgiveness of sins. And the truth that he has, to produce the fruits of righteousness, to produce the fruits of peace. And 2 Peter, it says, the fruit of peace is sown in them that make peace. You know what fruit you produce when you sow peace? Peace. It produces after its own kind. You want more love in your life, you want more hope in your life, you need to plant the seeds of hope and love in your heart. Now, how do you do that? Scripture. The seed is the word of God. But it's not just Scripture. Let Scripture be met with a heart that will nurture the seed and that will give it time, will water it, so that those roots can be developed and that fruit can pop up. All right? Now, fourth instance. This is the best one, of course. Matthew 13:23. Robin?
But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30.
All right. Now, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and what?
Understand.
Remember, in the first instance of the soil, they understood it not. That's what gave the adversary a way to come and take it away. But he that hears the word and understands it. Now, let's read Mark 4, verse 20.
And these are they which are sown on good ground.
All right, so are them that hear the word and receive it, which is different than understand it. Receiving implies believing. So you got to understand it, then you got to believe it. Now let's read Luke chapter 8, verse 15.
But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience.
Awesome. So you put these records together, and what you hear is he that hears the word and understands it. He that hears the word and receives it, believes it. He that hears the word and keeps it. How do you want to produce fruit in your life? Have an honest and good heart, soil tempered for to receive the seed, understand the word, believe the word, keep the word. Three different instances in the gospel records, but bringing it together so that you have a full picture, so that you know what's going on. Faith comes by hearing and by the word of God, says Romans 10:17, right? But here it's not just talking about that you hear. It's talking about how you hear. When you hear, do you understand? When you understand, do you believe? When you believe, do you keep? If you do those things with patience and time, just like you would on any plant, with patience and time and nurturing a plant, it will start to grow roots. Those roots will impact the heart, and then all of a sudden, boom, sprout comes out. And all of a sudden, you start producing that fruit in your life. Let's see a little bit more. Let's go to the lesson of the lamp. Mark 4, verses 21 through 23, Mark.
And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear.
Awesome. And go on to 25.
And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet. It shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath.
Awesome. And Tim, can you read Luke 8:18?
Take heed therefore how ye hear.
Okay, pause. In Mark 4:24 it said, take heed what you hear. Here it says, take heed how you hear. Two records that put the whole thing together. What do you hear? The word of God. But not just that you hear, how you hear. How you hear is dependent on the soil. The soil is the heart. Is the heart prepared to nurture the seed? Is the heart prepared to give the seed place so that it will put roots down and sprout up? And Mark 4:26-29. Mark.
And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come.
All right, so this is a universal principle of life. It's plant, time, harvest. And really what it goes is plant, time, and then harvest, okay? First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. That's a development of time and a development of diligence and concerted effort. Now, but also remember that Jesus Christ here is saying, blessed are your ears, because this is how healing comes from him. And I have seen the most healing in the lives of people around me and in my own life from people who applied this principle. Because they put their head and their heart in the word, and they let the word take root in their heart. And all of a sudden, bitterness starts to show off. All of a sudden, the darkness of their past, they understand that they start to be forgiven. All of a sudden, they start being transformed because the root of the word is taking root in their heart, and it's starting to produce fruit. It's starting to manifest peace. Starting to manifest glory. Starts to manifest temperance. Starts to manifest love and grace and mercy and truth in their life. And that all happens because the word has place in their heart. So this is a universal principle, but it's also a principle that says this takes time, concerted effort, and a sincere heart. You plant the word. And how do you nurture the word? Well, first you got to get some seed. So you get some seed of life and truth. You get the word, right? You prepare the garden floor. You prepare the soil of your heart. Till the soil of your heart, prepare it to seek and receive. Plant and nurture the seed, and then tend the garden. Now, how do you do that? Producing the full corn in the ear takes time. It takes time and considered effort. How do we nurture the seed? Receive it with an honest and good heart to the end of understanding, receiving and believing, and keeping the word. Think about the word. Let the word fashion you. That's why you meditate on it. That's why you consider it deeply. Because as you meditate on it and you're considering it, just think of it as watering the seed. Think about it as, the reason I am doing this is because I want the roots of Scripture to go deeper in my heart so that the fruit comes up. Speak the truths of the word over yourself until they become truer of you. I do this all the time. I look crazy in the mirror, but I do this. I say, Father, thank you, you have made me righteous. I am righteous because of Jesus Christ's accomplished work. I am forgiven of all my sins. My past doesn't define me, and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ defines me. You know, you just say things like this so that they become true of you. What are you doing? You're nurturing the seed. You're nurturing the truth as they become truer to you. You tend to your heart with the word, with patience, letting the scriptures and Christ take root and letting them dig ever deeper into the very core of your being. And it takes time. Plant time, harvest, right? And remember that it takes time, sincere effort, and patience. And as the roots go deeper, the sprout will break the surface at some point. You will start to see, boom, people around you start to see, hey, there's something there. Something's come up above the surface, you know? And you just continue to nurture. First the blade comes up, then the ear in the blade, then the full corn in the ear. And then finally, you will bear and bring forth fruit with patience. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. When seed meets good soil and is tended to and nurtured well, it produces fruit with the major likelihood of multiplying itself. That's the end goal of the principle of seed to harvest. It's that at the end, once fruit is developed, the fruit in and of itself has seeds and will multiply unto itself. Because the fruit itself has seeds of its own looking to feed and nourish others, and hopefully find some good ground of its own to fall upon and root in. Seed produces after its own kind. If you plant and nurture the seeds of life, love, truth, and healing, you will manifest the fruit of love, truth, and healing in your life, and the fruit has potential to multiply after itself. And that's really what happens. I've produced some fruit in my life. I have ministered healing. I've seen miracles. I've understood scripture to a certain extent. And the manifestation of all those things, the fruit that might be evident to people, is really just an indication of how much deeper the roots go in a person. When you see somebody that is producing fruits, you can understand right away, those roots go deeper than what I see in this fruit. And it took time, and it took diligent and concerted effort in the word to just understand the word and let the word heal the heart. The most healing I have seen is not in the miracles. I mean, that is wonderful. I love that. But it's when somebody takes the word and puts it in their heart and lets it take root. And I watch a person transform before my very own eyes. And it is one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen. Now, read Mark 4:13 again, please.
And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables?
Right, what he's saying is, know ye not this principle? How then will you understand all principles? Because this is a very foundational principle. And it is everywhere in Scripture. We're running out of time, so I'm not going to go to all these verses. But all over in Proverbs it says, them that sow discord reap bitterness. What does that mean? You sow discord in your heart, that what's going to be the fruit that comes up? Bitterness. Because it's a process, it's a mechanism, it's amoral. It doesn't choose what it grows or not. It's just there and it grows stuff, right? So, but what onus is that put on us? Be aware of the seed that you're putting on your heart and be aware of the soil of your heart. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, let no root of bitterness spring up in you, which is interesting because it doesn't say let no seed of bitterness be planted. You know why? Because you live in the world. That's impossible. People are going to sow the seeds of bitterness as much as they can. But if the seed doesn't find soil, it can't produce. But if the seed does find soil of bitterness, it will produce the fruit of bitterness and it will multiply after its own kind. This is a principle. So what does this mean? That means be careful what you're putting on your mind, be careful what you're putting on your heart, because it could root. But it also says be selective of what you put on your mind and your heart, because you put the word on your heart, you put truth, you put hope, you put love, you put goodness, you put the faithfulness of the Father, you put the work of Jesus Christ on your heart, it will grow roots and you will start producing fruit after its own kind. And that fruit has the likelihood to multiply of itself. This is an interesting, very, very interesting parable. I don't have enough time to go into all this. I'll actually leave you just there. But there are so many other parables that coincide with this. This is the parable of the mustard seed. There's Jesus Christ and the vine. There's the parable of the tares. And so this is a foundational principle, but a principle that is very, very good if we would take it, apply it, and produce the fruit of God unto your account. So that's what I wanted to share with you today, and I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Dad, I thank you for your goodness and your love. I thank you that you've given seed to the sower, Dad, that you call us to sow, and that seed is your word, Father, that it might reach and hit soil that produces fruit so that we can be rooted and grounded in you and rooted and grounded in love. Thank you, Father, for your word, which is deep, Father, your parables, which are deep, Father. But we thank you for the truth there and the spiritual principles that you have given to us that we can benefit thereby. Thank you for these things, Dad. I thank you for all these people here. In the name of Jesus Christ, give them to you. Amen.
Amen.
All right.